about 7 weeks, we've been talking about who we are as a church, and this wraps that up. We've walked through some of our statements and documents that guide us, that are sort of just touch points that remind us of who we are as a church and related to our relocation. If you're with us for the very first time, this is a brand new facility for us. We just got here the first week of August. And so we've been learning everything about the facility, but we've utilized this time to also just remind ourselves on who we are as a church, what it means to us to be a church and how we live that out. And so we've, over these last 7 weeks, we've walked through several different things. We've walked through how we are in relationship with one another. We've talked about our core values, things that we really value, like authentic relationships, generous hearts, biblically focused, changed lives. And we've talked about what each one of those means and how they're explained. And they're brief descriptions on our website. You can find it there as well. We've talked about our mission statement. We've talked about how we live, how we feel like we exist to invite others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, one conversation at a time. And the very last thing we're going to look at is what we call a vision slogan. It sort of just kind of gives us a place to target how we want this process to take place, what we expect out of ourselves, so to speak. And it is simply the phrase, you've probably seen it on some of our documents. It became very popular during our capital campaign. And we just talked about going deeper, living intentionally, and reaching further. And let me just take a moment to thank you. Just with the relocation, I hope everybody's kind of settling in. It's beginning to feel like a church home, your new home, now that we're in here and in the facility. But I want to thank you. We never could have done this without your generous support, not just financially, but your patience as we learned things and changed things up and made all the transitions necessary, but especially your financial support has been absolutely essential. And many of you are still giving to our building program, the Let's Go campaign. And I thank you for that. We're using that money right now to wrap up a few things. There were some things we wanted to get done that weren't in the building budget. So they're kind of external to that, and we wanted to get them done and accomplished. We got a team, a number of guys in this room right now are on this team to develop some recreational aspects to our pavilion area and the area immediately next to it. It's going to be a volleyball court, basketball court, pickleball court, fire pit, and I believe a gaga pit. And so all that's underway and going to happen this month in December. Going to try to get a lot of that done before the end of the month, but definitely by the first month of January as we move into that. Pastor Casey's handling that transition and development for us. And so a lot of the gifts that are continuing to come to the building program are continuing to move towards capital development. And at the same time, we're also using those gifts to make principal payments on our loan, pay that down as quick as we possibly can. And so we're working on a variety of ways to make principal payments very rapidly and very quickly on that, because we know we've got further to go and more things to do. But it was during that capital campaign, it was during this transition that phrase, go deeper, live intentionally, reach further, really kind of came to the surface as a vision to just kind of guide what our expectations are and what we want to see happen in our lives. And it's real simple. I mean, you can understand the phrase without me explaining it to it, but I want to give it some biblical background and some biblical depth. But it simply means we understand that becoming a Christian is a decision. You have to decide that you believe in Jesus. There is a call for a decision. You have to make that decision. Many of you might have made that decision when you were children, under the influence of your parents, or maybe under the influence of a sibling or under grandparents. Many of you made that decision in youth activities, maybe at a D-Now weekend or at youth camp. You made that decision. You said, yes, today I believe in Jesus. I believe he's everything that he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is God, and he is capable of forgiving me. He's capable of securing eternity for me. And so we make that decision to trust in Jesus. Maybe you're like I was. I benefited from a college ministry that reached out to college students and made my decision while I was in college. Others make it at other points in their life, even later. But we made a decision to believe in Jesus and let him be in control of our life. But going deeper recognizes that it is a growth process, that we're maturing, that we started and initiated that process with a moment of faith where we accepted his love. But we continue to learn and understand and grow in that love. And beyond that, that it creates for us a new paradigm for how we live our lives. And that is intentional. We have purpose. We have vision for our lives. And God guides us in that. His Holy Spirit speaks to us and guides us. His word speaks to us and guides us. And we implement that into our lives so that our life has a new purpose now under the precepts of God and under the direction of God. And that it is a natural part of that growth and that maturity and that living that we come to a place where we recognize we want to reach further. We want our lives to be an influence. The same way somebody helped you, maybe it was a counselor at camp, maybe it was a teacher at Vacation Bible School, maybe it was your parents, somebody helped influence you to make that decision to know Jesus, and your life was changed when you met Jesus. We want to be those influencers. We want to go deeper in our faith. We want to live with intentionality and purpose, and we want our lives to have a further and more distant reach and influence others to know Christ. This paradigm of that vision slogan, I think, is most clearly illustrated by the words of Jesus on an afternoon that is filled both with a sense of understanding and comprehension about who he is as God and the expectations God has for us, but it was also a moment of conflict. And the background of Mark chapter 12, which is where we're going to look at the scripture today in Mark chapter 12, that background is increasing conflict as Jesus continues to talk about who he is as God and trusting him. He's coming into conflict with religious leadership because some of the things Jesus is saying and some of the things that Jesus is teaching is contrary to the popular religion. And so there's some tension and conflict. And that's what happens in this moment. So in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, one of the religious leaders described as a scribe in this passage, that's actually hard to say, described as a scribe. One of the scribes approached. When he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, which command is the most important of all? It's a legit question. Now, it is primarily being asked because Jesus is in conflict and they're still trying to find a way to trap him, and they will eventually entrap him and try him for blasphemy under the guise and deception of treason. And that's what will lead him to the cross and his execution and his death, which we understand was the providential work of God giving us forgiveness and the hope of holiness and eternity. But it's a legitimate question. Out of everything there is to understand about faith, what is the most significant? Of all the volumes of information in our Old Testament and the multiple volumes of information that had been accumulated at that point in time in the first century, which is the most important? And Jesus' response is the most important. And he quotes from Deuteronomy, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Now, he's not asked this question, but he goes further and says, the second greatest commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, that there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. And part of that concept is what we're looking at today. Not only just the great commands, the expectations God has for us, but the realization that understanding who God is, understanding his exclusive nature, understanding that there is only one. You do not have multiple gods. You have one true God. And that is a demand then for relationship. To know him and love him brings that scribe with his question closer to that relationship. But that relationship is described as the very words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I'm intentionally breaking it up. So if you're looking at that, we'll look at the last part of verse 30 in the next point. But I'm intentionally breaking it up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, which is your spirit. When Moses gave these commands in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses gives to the people what we call commonly the Ten Commandments, the things that you should do, the things that you shouldn't do. But in chapter 6, that transition and that conversation continues, and Moses says, these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. It is at this point an emotional decision and an emotional response because it's a relationship. That there is room for academic pursuit. There is room for scholarly understanding of what we call theology or divinity or doctrine. I can take you to any number of books I have that literally have volumes and volumes, thousands and thousands of pages of what has been written throughout history about who God is, expectations, and understanding him. In fact, there is such a scholarly effort to understand who God is that at the end of the Gospel of John, John's history of Jesus' life, he says of Jesus' life, and that's in the first century AD. So at this point, that is as only his 33 years on earth, his 3.5 years of ministry. John says, if everything Jesus had done had been written into books that the libraries of the world could not contain the information. It's the very last chapter of the book of John. Couldn't contain it. But when we talk about going deeper, we're not talking about an academic pursuit. We're not talking about a scholarly pursuit. We're talking about a relationship. Love the Lord your God. He has given you his love. He has sacrificed everything for you. And he wants us in relationship. Yes, we pursue all of those other things, and it's an important aspect. And that's why we invite you to be in Bible study. We invite you to be in classes. We invite you to do those things. But it begins with, and the depth of maturity is actually a depth of relationship. It is getting to know him better, living with him, interacting with him, being with him. I was reminded of that distinction yesterday afternoon. It was a great Thanksgiving for us. I mean, we had a great meal and a great time together on Thursday, all of our family. Friday and Saturday were a little bit slower paced. Saturday was slow enough pace. I got bored. And so I'm on YouTube, like, you know, most old guys do. And I'm on YouTube, and I'm watching training videos. Not everybody in the room. Some of you are new. You don't necessarily know this. But for the last 40-plus years, I have trained and hunted retrievers, both golden retrievers and Labrador retrievers. And I'm just watching some old training videos. I currently don't have a dog. I have a cat. That's coming up in the rest of the story. When I did train dogs, and when I train my next dog, there is a part of me that expects absolute perfection. I mean, I literally train the dogs so that anything I say, they respond to immediately. And there's consequences if they don't. I want perfection. Whether it's a field trial, whether it's a hunting test, or it's an actual hunting experience, or it's just them interacting with me in my living room, if I say sit, I want them to sit. I have hand motions for all of those. Sit, down, stay. I train my dogs to the point, if I look at them and say stay, without verbally saying, they know. Sit down right then and there and don't move. I expect perfection out of my dogs. I treat them basically like a pro athlete and expect them to have that discipline, and my training has that discipline. So I'm watching, remember, kind of reminiscing that, and I'm paying attention to whether these field trial dogs are actually showing that kind of perfection in their endeavors and their athletic achievements. When the cat comes in, the cat hates my iPad. He thinks the iPad is blocking my lap from him. So I'm sitting in my recliner, got my iPad, I'm watching these, and he doesn't like dogs. And so he hears the dogs in the video, and he comes up and he kind of pushes my iPad out of the way. In case you don't know this, but cat paws are iPad sensitive. He can actually change the videos, swipe them, close them, take me to places I don't want to go, because he doesn't like it. And he only has one goal in mind at this point. He's a cat. There is no such thing as perfection in his life. And if there was, he would destroy it. All he wants to do in that moment is sit in my lap. And so he climbs up into my lap. I put the iPad aside. I turn it off, and I just let him sit. He's amazing. I mean, he purrs loud, I mean, very loud. He continues to purr even while he's asleep. And so he's in my lap, he's purring and he's falling asleep. And it reminded me actually of one of my favorite hunting pictures. I was down in Katy. I was with a dog named Dancer. She was probably one of my favorite dogs, although she was not perfect in any stretch of the imagination. But my favorite picture from any hunting scenario I was ever a part of was down in Katy. This is back when Katy had a prairie, and this is back when Katy had rice paddies, not just multi-million dollar homes. And so, we're at the edge of a rice paddy. My legs are literally kind of stretched out in front of me. They're crossed like this. It had been a really slow morning. Dancer had fallen asleep, and her head is laying across my shins, and she's sound asleep because I hadn't done anything to make her wake up and go do anything. In that moment, I realized relationship always trumps perfection. As much as I had those expectations, and as much as I have no expectations on the cat, I appreciate the relationship. And God appreciates the relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your spirit. Listen to Moses say to the people so many centuries ago, but yet it's applicable to us today. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. The relationship with Jesus began probably for most of us as just that, a relationship. It is the realization that God is real, he's valid, he's working, and he has invited me to be a part of that and invited me to come into his life and allow him to come into my life. And because I love him and because I recognize how he loves me, I want to every day go deeper. Every day mature, every day grow, every day build and nurture that relationship through all the ups and downs, through all the success and all the failures, through every moment, fully embracing and experiencing his grace, his love for me, and my love for him. So we go deeper. We want to go further in this relationship. But we do live with purpose, and we do live with vision. Jesus' next statement was that you love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your strength. There is a discipline to the relationship. There is the study and the achievement and the accomplishment of the relationship. I am committed to this relationship with the fullness of all that I think and all that I can imagine. And so I want to live intentionally. I want to live with vision. I want to live with purpose. I want to characterize and channel all of my strength and all of my effort to accomplish the things in my life God wants me to accomplish, to live intentionally with him, understanding him, being with him, and doing the things that he wants me to do. Not because I am seeking to achieve some kind of perfection for the sake of approval. That's not the intentionality we talk about when we say live intentionally. It is understanding that we fully have his love in his grace. And as a result, I want to live as if I'm in love each and every day. And that's hard. That is hard in any human relationship we have, and it is hard in a relationship with God. But yet, I live with vision. And I live with purpose. Listen to what Moses said again. These are the first times we would have heard these words. The very first times we would have been told that the Lord our God is one God. First time that we were told that we are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength. And in that context, as Moses is telling the people that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he describes the process like this. Repeat them to your children. Now, he's referring back to the Ten Commandments and all the law that's summarized in those Ten Commandments and this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love him completely. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. This is intentionally approaching my relationship with God with the purpose of in every way living up to those expectations, striving after those expectations, and letting them guide me and give me vision in my life. So they guide who my family is. I am to share this with my children, my grandchildren, successive generations. I am to share this with the people that I have influence over. I am to spend my time talking about them, living with them, whether I'm sitting in my house or when I'm walking along the road or whether I'm lying down or when I get up. Every moment I am to embrace this. It creates intentionality in our life to know him and to serve him and to live the way that he wants us to live, because our relationship going deeper understands that the way he wants me to live is the most meaningful and the most successful. So I want to do business as a Christian, as a biblical Christian with a biblical worldview. I want to raise my family with a biblical worldview. I want to teach with a biblical worldview. Whatever activities I'm in, whatever activities I'm doing, I approach it out of this relationship. I don't divorce myself from the relationship and choose to live contrary to that relationship. I am defined by my relationship with Jesus. And that requires discipline. That requires perseverance. That requires striving for and prioritizing the things of God. Literally, as Moses describes it, talking about this, living this out, putting it up. Y'all know I'm not a real big fan of posters and bumper stickers, because oftentimes I feel like we use that as an excuse not to have to deal with it in our heart. But I'm going to have to acquiesce here to Moses' guidelines and say, it's helpful. It's helpful to have scripture ahead of you. Put it on your doorpost. Put it where you see it. Put it on your desk. Put it someplace you'll see it. Make it your screensaver. Make it your wallpaper. Constantly remind yourself, because this allows us to live intentionally. So that whatever my decisions is, what I do at school, what I do at work, what I do at home, what I do for recreation, what I do on the ball field, what I do in a field trial, how I live demonstrates consistently and constantly that I am a believer in Jesus and he is the highest priority in my life. I want to go deeper. I want to mature and grow. I want to understand things tomorrow that I don't understand today about who God is and his love for me and my relationship with him. And I want that to drive me and mold me and direct me as I live my life. Again, this is about 50 years later. Deuteronomy chapter 6 takes place. Moses is telling the people, these are God's expectations. This is God's love for you. This is what he wants you to do. About 50 or so years later, his protege, his successor, Joshua, is talking to three of the tribes of Israel. He's talking to the Gadites. He's talking to the Reubenites. He's talking to the tribe of Manasseh. Because those three tribes had requested permission to stay on the west side of the Jordan. East side of the Jordan. I had to rethink the map in my head for a second there. On the other side, from the other nine of them. Moses said yes. Moses said, you like this land, you like these pastures, you like this, you can stay here. Here's the clause, though. Here's the condition. You must go with your brothers into the promised land, and you must assist them in conquering the promised land and you must stay with them till the very end, until they are settled in their territories. Then you can return, establish your homes, establish your business, build your farms, build your flocks, do what you want to do. In Joshua chapter 22, that moment has come. They have conquered all of the promised land, and now these three tribes, half of Manasseh, the Reubenites, the Gadites, don't worry if you don't know the names, it's okay. They want to go home. And Joshua's giving them permission with this clause. In Joshua chapter 22, verse 5, he says, "Only carefully obey the command and instruction that Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you to love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commands. Be loyal to him and serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Joshua blessed them and sent them on their way, and they went to their homes. Joshua gives an excellent commentary on living intentionally. Don't forget, love him. Don't forget, walk. That is your daily activity. Well, we oftentimes in scripture, you'll see it referred to as a conversation. It's our daily conversation, our daily life. Do it under God's guidance. Walk in his ways. Keep his commands. I mean, one of the best things we've done in the state of Texas is require every school to have 10 commandments. You may disagree with me. That's a right you have with every message I have. But I think it's one of the best things we've returned to, one of the best things our legislature has done since conservatives took control. Because kids need to know today what the 10 commandments are, because they give guidance for life. How come you don't want your kid to steal? Probably because somewhere along the way you were told that God does not want you to steal. You can go through the other nine. All of them are applicable. Obey. Be loyal to him. Serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Live intentionally. And living intentionally allows us to influence other lives. The scribe didn't ask for this last commentary of Jesus. He didn't ask what the top two were. He just wanted to know what the top commandment was. But Jesus included it. And Jesus said, look, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's not actually in the Ten Commandments. Moses actually didn't address it in the Ten Commandments or in Deuteronomy 5 and 6. It gets addressed in Leviticus 19. And in Leviticus 19, 18, where this command is addressed, puts it in this context. Not an esoteric, just be nice and friendly to everybody, but in this context, it says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then the statement is added, I am the Lord. Reaching further means we love the people we come into contact with. Some are literally neighbors. Some are the people sitting next to you right now in this moment. Some are literally neighbors. It's your fellow church members. I've been at this long enough, I can't even tell you how many times I've had to deal with church members who get at odds with one another. And forget, you're not only called to love God, but you're called to love the people you go to church with. Oh, it gets even more complex than that. You're supposed to love your colleagues, the people you work with. And let me tell you, and assure you that you don't, it's not just talking about non-Christian workplaces, the Christian school you go to, the Christian school you teach at, the church staff you're on. You have to learn to love one another with at least the same conditions you place on loving yourself. And oh, by the way, how do you know how to love yourself? Because Jesus changed your life, and Jesus showed you that no matter what you feel, no matter what you think about yourself, you are infinitely loved by him. No matter what your family of origin issues are, no matter what your current complexions and difficulties are, not complexions, complexities, but complexion too. Last week we talked about looking in the mirror. Jesus loves you. And with that infinite, fully gracious and merciful love, we're supposed to love the people that we're around. And so we reach further. We influence others for Jesus in all of our relationships. And we have this opportunity to go beyond. Even strangers, You're going to meet people this afternoon. You're going to meet people tomorrow. You're going to run into them in a wide variety of contexts. And we have the opportunity to love them. I'm guessing that if I was to take a poll, everyone in this room right now, everybody with us on live stream right now, you made the decision to believe in Jesus because you were influenced by somebody. Maybe somebody really close and intimate, like your parents. Maybe somebody like me, not that close. But somebody influenced us. And we ultimately made the decision to trust Jesus. Now it's our responsibility to not just be influenced, but to be influencers and reach further. There is somebody we're going to cross paths with this week who needs to know that God loves them, that anyone who will put their faith in Him and trust in His love can receive and will receive eternal life in and through Jesus. We have that privilege to introduce the Lord our God, who is one, and there are no exceptions outside of Him, to somebody who doesn't know Him yet, hasn't met Him yet. Which is why our mission statement challenges us to invite others into a life-changing relationship, one conversation at a time. Pastor Josh?